Might not be as good. Title of today's message is Go and Sin No More. And sometimes we need to hear things more than once. We are freed from our sins. If you have been baptized, had hands laid upon you, and have been prayed over and been given the gift of the Holy Spirit, then you are a Christian. Partaking of the Passover consists of eating unleavened bread, symbolizing Christ's body, and drinking wine, which symbolizes Christ's shed blood for our sins, and washing one another's feet, showing our service and love for one another. If you are a Christian and have partaken of the Passover this year, then all your past sins are forgiven, and you start with a new, clean slate. You are totally free from the bondage of sin as Israel was free from the bondage of Egypt. John 8:31-36, we read, Then Jesus said to those Jews who believed in him, If you abide in my word, you are my disciples indeed, and you shall know the truth, and the truth shall set you free, shall make you free. They answered him, We are Abraham's descendants and have never been in bondage to anyone. How can you say you will be made free? And Jesus answered them, Most assuredly, I say to you, whoever commits sin is a slave of sin. And a slave does not abide in the house forever, but a son abides forever. Therefore, if the Son makes you free, you shall be free indeed. And we are free indeed. The shed blood of our Savior at Passover frees us from all our past sins. And now the days of unleavened bread are upon us. What should we as Christians be doing since our sins are now forgiven? Are we free to continue in our sinning and wickedness, or does God expect us to learn from our past mistakes and start changing? Point number two, caught red-handed in sin. John 8:2-11. Now early in the morning he came again into the temple and all the people came to him and he sat down and taught them. Then the scribes and the Pharisees brought to him a woman caught in adultery and they had set her in the midst. They said to him, Teacher, this woman was caught in adultery in the very act. Now Moses in the law commanded us that such should be stoned. But what do you say? This they said, testing him, that they might have something to accuse him. You know, how do you catch a woman by herself in the act of adultery? How do you do that? I haven't figured that one out yet. How do you catch one person? That's just kind of has, I don't know, I haven't got that figured out yet. But Jesus stooped down and wrote on the ground with his finger as though he did not hear. Just ignored him. I don't hear you. So when they continued asking him, he raised up and said to them, He who is without sin among you, let him throw a stone at her first. And again he stooped down and wrote on the ground. Then those who heard it, being convicted by their consciences, went out one by one, beginning with the oldest even to the last. And Jesus was left alone and the woman standing in the midst. When Jesus had raised himself up and saw no one but the woman, he said to her, Woman, where are those accusers of you? Has no one condemned you? You know, Jesus was without sin, and he could have thrown the first stone. And if he had have thrown the first stone, you can bet that others would have joined in casting other stones. But Jesus had mercy. She said, "No one, Lord." And Jesus said to her, "Neither do I condemn you. Go and sin no more." You know, even those who brought her to Jesus, they had mercy. They had mercy on the man, just not on the woman. But Jesus had mercy on both. But he did tell her to do something. He did expect something in return for that mercy. Brethren, we are all guilty of sin. Romans 3:10-31. I couldn't have picked up a stone. I'd have had to walk away too. Romans 3:10-31. As it is written, "There is none righteous, no, not one. There is none who understands. There is none who seeks after God. They have all turned aside. They have together become unprofitable. There is none who does good. No, not one. Their throat is an open tomb. With their tongues they have practiced deceit. The poison of asps is under their lips, whose mouth is full of cursing and bitterness." Ever had bitterness in your life? It's an ugly thing. "Their feet are swift to shed blood. Destruction and misery are in their ways." You ever been miserable? "And the way of peace they have not known." You ever seen people not knowing how to get together in peace? "There is no fear of God before their eyes. Now we know that whatever the law says, it says to those who are under the law, that every mouth may be stopped and all the world may become guilty before God." We're guilty. We're all guilty. "Therefore, by the deeds of the law, no flesh will be justified in his sight, for by the law is the knowledge of sin. But now the righteousness of God apart from the law is revealed, being witnessed by the law and the prophets, even the righteousness of God through faith in Jesus Christ to all and on all who believe. For there is no difference, for all have sinned." All have sinned. That includes you. Well, that includes me. "For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God, being justified freely by His grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus, whom God set forth as a propitiation by His blood through faith to demonstrate His righteousness, because in His forbearance God had passed over the sins that were previously committed." Passover. Passover. What about that? "To demonstrate at the present time His righteousness, that He might be just and a justifier of one who has faith in Jesus." Where is boasting then? It is excluded. "By what law of works? No, but by the law of faith. Therefore we conclude that a man is justified by faith apart from the deeds of the law. Or is he the God of the Jews only? Is he not also the God of the Gentiles?" Yes. Yes. "Of the Gentiles also, since there is one God who will justify the circumcised by faith and the uncircumcised by faith. Do we then make void the law through faith? What would a traditional Christian say? What would a Catholic or a Protestant or a Baptist tell you? But what does the Apostle Paul tell you? He tells you, certainly not. On the contrary, we establish the law." What is sin? What is the law? 1 John 3, 1 through 24. 1 John 3, 1 through 24. Behold, what manner of love the Father has bestowed on us that we should be called children of God. Remember what Jesus said? The slave doesn't abide forever in the house, but the son does. And what are we? That we should be called children of God. We're not slaves any longer. We are children of God. Therefore, the world does not know us. You know why they don't know us? Because they didn't know Him either. And they still don't know Him. They claim to, but they really don't. Beloved, now we are children of God, and it has not yet been revealed what we shall be, but we know that when He is revealed, we shall be like Him, for we shall see Him as He is. And everyone who has his hope in Him purifies himself just as He is pure. Whoever commits sin also commits lawlessness, and sin is lawlessness. I think the King James says sin is the transgression of the law. It is lawlessness. Sin is breaking God's law. And when we become like Him, we won't do that anymore, because He doesn't do that. And you know that He was manifested to take away our sins, and in Him there is no sin. Whoever abides in Him does not sin. Whoever sins has neither seen Him nor know Him. If you continue in your sins, you cannot know God. Isn't that what it says? Isn't that what the Scripture says? You can't know God and continue in your wickedness. Little children, let no one deceive you. He who practices righteousness is righteous, just as He is righteous. For this purpose, the Son of God was manifested, that He might destroy the works of the devil. Whoever has been born of God does not sin, for his seed remains in him, and he cannot sin, because he has been born of God. In this, the children of God and the children of the devil are manifested. Whoever does not practice righteousness is not of God. That's about as clear as you can get to me. If you don't practice righteousness, you are not of God. Nor is he who does not love his brother. So this is the message that you heard from the beginning, that we should love one another. How should we love one another? Well, I'll tell you, not as Cain, who was of the wicked one and murdered his brother. That wasn't too loving, was it? Why? Why did Cain do that? Why did he murder him? Because his works were evil, and his brothers were righteous. Do not marvel, brethren, that the world hates you. Are you surprised at that? That the world hates you? Does that shock you? Does that surprise you? Do not marvel, my brethren, if the world hates you. We know that we have passed from death to life because we love the brethren. He who does not love his brother abides in death. Whoever hates his brother is a murderer, and you know that no murderer has eternal life abiding in him. By this we know love, because he laid down his life for us. The Messiah laid down his life for you and for me and for all mankind that doesn't even know him yet. And we also ought to lay down our lives for the brethren. Well, that's easy to say, isn't it? It's a lot harder to do. But whoever has this world's goods and sees his brother in need and shuts up his heart from him, how does the love of God abide in him? My little children, let us not love in word or in tongue, but in deed and in truth. And by this we know that we are of the truth and shall assure our hearts before him. For if our heart condemns us, God is greater than our heart and knows all things. Beloved, if our heart does not condemn us, we have confidence toward God. And whatever we ask, we receive from him, because we keep his commandments. Don't let anybody lie to you and tell you any different. We keep his commandments. That's what Scripture teaches. And do those things that are pleasing in his sight. And this is his commandment, that we should believe on the name of his Son, Jesus Christ, and love one another. You know, that's what the Ten Commandments are about. Showing us how to love God and to love our brother. As he gave us commandment. Now he who keeps his commandments abides in him, and he in him. And by this we know that he abides in us by the Spirit whom he has given us. So, am I saying that we don't just believe in the name of Jesus? Is that the only thing we do? Just believe in the name of Jesus and we're saved? Well, we just saw up above, that's part of it. That's part of it. But is that it? There are many churches out there that teach you just believe in the name of Jesus, accept him as your Savior, and that is all there is to it. Done story. Over. Finished. Complete. He did it all for you, and you don't have to do anything except believe he is your Savior. And once you are saved, you are always saved and can never be condemned no matter what you do. Is that what Scripture teaches? Is that what the Bible really teaches? Is that what Jesus taught? Maybe we should look into his Scriptures to be sure. Matthew 7:21-23. Not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, shall enter the kingdom of heaven, but he who does the will of my Father in heaven. Many will say to me in that day. He didn't say a few. He didn't say some. He said, many will say to me in that day, Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in your name? Cast out demons in your name? And done many wonders in your name? And then I will declare to them, I never knew you. Depart from me, you who practice lawlessness. Now, let me ask you something. Do you think that people who prophesy in the name of Jesus Christ believe in him? Do you think they believe in Jesus? Do you think that those who cast out demons in the name of Jesus Christ believe in Him? Do you think they believe in Him? Do you think that those who do wonders in the name of Jesus Christ believe in Him? Is that all God expects from us? Is that it? Maybe we're going to read that scripture again. Matthew 7:21-23. Not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, shall enter the kingdom of heaven, but he who does the will of my Father in heaven. Many will say to me in that day, Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in your name, cast out demons in your name, and done many wonders in your name? And then I will declare to them, I never knew you. Depart from me, you who practice lawlessness. So is Christ trying to tell you that you need to keep God's law in order to inherit eternal life? You know, it seems to me, somebody asked our Savior that question. And do you know what He answered? Do you know what His reply to that question was? What must we do to inherit eternal life? Mark 10:17-27. Mark 10:17-27. Now as he was going out on the road, one came running, knelt before him, and asked him, Good teacher, what shall I do that I may inherit eternal life? So Jesus said to him, Why do you call me good? No one is good but one, that is God. You know the commandments. Do not commit adultery, do not murder, do not steal, do not bear false witness, do not defraud, honor your father and mother. And he answered and said to him, Teacher, all these things I have kept from my youth. Then Jesus, looking at him, loved him. You know, imagine Jesus looking at you and loving you. Can you imagine that? Can you imagine being that one who knelt before Jesus and said that? And Jesus looked at him and loved him. And he said to him, One thing you lack. Go your way, sell whatever you have, give to the poor, and you shall have treasure in heaven. Come, take up the cross and follow me. But he was sad at this word and went away sorrowful, for he had great possessions. Then Jesus looked around and said to his disciples, How hard it is for those who have riches to enter the kingdom of God. And the disciples were astonished at his words. But Jesus answered again and said to them, Children, how hard it is for those who trust in riches to enter the kingdom of heaven. It is easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for a rich man to enter the kingdom of heaven. And they were greatly astonished, saying among themselves, Who then can be saved? But Jesus looked at them and said, With men, this is impossible, but not with God. For with God, all things are possible. God expects us to keep His Ten Commandments. And one of those commandments is to have no other gods before Him. We must not let anything come above God. Not money, not jobs, not family, not status, not power, nothing. God must truly be number one in our lives, and we show that by keeping His commandments. Once saved, always saved. Hebrews 12:14-17. Maybe we ought to look in the scriptures on this one too. Hebrews 12:14-17. You know, these scriptures are there. Hebrews 12:14-17. Pursue peace with all people and holiness, without which no one will see the Lord. Looking carefully lest anyone... What? Anyone can do... Unless anyone falls short of the grace of God. Lest any root of bitterness springing up cause trouble, and by this many become defiled. Bitterness is a dangerous thing. Lest there be any fornicator or profane person like Esau, who for one morsel of food sold his birthright. To sell your whole birthright for a bowl of beans is pretty stupid, isn't it? But you know what's even more stupid than that? To trade your eternal life for anything in this world. Anything. What can compare? Nothing. Nothing in this life, nothing in this world can compare. You think Esau was stupid? For you know that afterward, when he wanted to inherit the blessing, he was rejected. For he found no place for repentance, though he sought it diligently with tears. Yes, brethren, there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. What do you think he's talking about? Esau wanted that birthright, but he fell short, didn't he? What's the subject of this passage? Falling short of the grace of God. Did you get that message? Do you understand what these scriptures are saying? Boy, I hope so. God expects us to keep the Ten Commandments, and one of those commandments is to have nothing before Him. You know, maybe a parable would help make this a little more clear to you. Jesus spoke in parables. Sometimes to clarify, sometimes to not clarify, sometimes to cloud it, only for those who were meant to understand it. In this parable, there's two men. One is named James and one is named John. James, at 20 years old, read the Bible and accepted Jesus as his Savior and was baptized. For 5 years, he lived righteously according to God's word. He was honest, faithful to his wife, respectful to his parents, and he began keeping the Sabbath and praising God. However, he became complacent and finally rejected his former ways and just started living for the moment. For the next 5 years, he led a life of lying, stealing, committing adultery, dishonoring his parents, breaking the Sabbath, and cursing God. James died at age 30. John, on the other hand, at age 20, didn't even know the Bible existed. And until he was age 25, he lived for the moment. For 5 years, he led a life of lying, stealing, committing adultery, dishonoring his parents, breaking the Sabbath, and cursing God. However, at age 25, John read the Bible and accepted Jesus Christ as his Savior and began to live the Christian life. He was honest, faithful to his wife, respectful to his parents, and began keeping the Sabbath and praising God. He also died at age 30. What do you think? What do you think, brethren? Does God see James and John as the same? Both were baptized and accepted Jesus as their Savior. Both had 5 years of wickedness and 5 years of righteousness. How will God judge these two men? What does Scripture tell us? Ezekiel 33, 1 through 16. I don't think it's the same thing your Baptist minister would tell you, but I believe Ezekiel, or any minister. Ezekiel 33, 1 through 16. Again, the word of the Lord came to me, saying, Son of man, speak to the children of your people and say to them, when I bring the sword upon the land, and the people of the land take a man from their territory and make him their watchman, when he sees the sword coming upon the land, if he blows the trumpet and warns the people, then whoever hears the sound of the trumpet and does not take warning, if the sword comes and takes him away, his blood shall be on his own head. He heard the sound of the trumpet, but did not take warning. His blood shall be upon himself, but he who takes warning will save his life. But if the watchman sees the sword coming and does not blow the trumpet, and the people are not warned, and the sword comes and takes any person from among them, he is taken away in his iniquity, but his blood I will require at the watchman's hand. Are you a watchman? Do you see what's coming for this nation? So you, son of man, I have made you a watchman for the house of Israel. Therefore you shall hear the word of my mouth and warn them for me. When I say to the wicked, O wicked man, you shall surely die. And you do not speak to warn the wicked from his way. That wicked man shall die in his iniquity, but his blood I will require at your hand. We don't need to be telling sinners it's okay. Just keep on a sinning. We need to tell them it's time to change. We need to warn them. It's part of our responsibility. Nevertheless, if you warn the wicked to turn from his way, and he does not turn from his way, he shall die in his iniquity. But you have delivered your soul. Therefore you, O son of man, say to the house of Israel, thus you say, remember James and John. That's the point I'm finally getting to. Therefore you say, O son of man, say to the house of Israel, thus you say, if our transgressions and our sins lie upon us and we pine away in them, how can we then live? Say to them, as I live, says the Lord God, I have no pleasure in the death of the wicked, but that the wicked turn from his way and live. Turn, turn from your evil ways. For why should you die, O house of Israel? Therefore you, O Son of Man, say to the children of people, the righteousness of the righteous man shall not deliver him in the day of his transgression. Start out righteous, go wicked, not going to do you much good. As for the wickedness of the wicked, he shall not fall because of it in the day that he turns from his wickedness, nor shall the righteous be able to live because of his righteousness in the day that he sins. You start out righteous and go right back, you're right back where you started. But if you start out wicked, and we've all started out that way, the turn to righteousness, he'll forget the bad stuff. He'll just look at today. When I say to the righteous that he shall surely live, but he trusts in his own righteousness and commits iniquity, none of his righteous works shall be remembered because of the iniquity that he has committed, he shall die. Again, when I say to the wicked, you shall surely die if he turns from his sin and does what is lawful and right. If the wicked restores the pledge, gives back what he has stolen, and walks in the statutes of life without committing iniquity, he shall surely live. He shall not die. None of his sins which he has committed shall be remembered against him. He has done what is lawful and right. He shall surely live. That's what scriptures teach. And that's what I believe. If you think you can just accept Jesus as your Savior and continue in your sins because once saved, always saved, you are terribly wrong. And you will pay for your mistake by being burned up in the lake of fire. That's serious. Once saved, always saved is a wicked lie that leads to wicked living. We see that, don't we? We see people who believe that lie. I've sure seen it. And they turn to wicked living. It is not what Scripture teaches. Hebrews 6:4-6. For it is impossible for those who were once enlightened and have tasted the heavenly gift and have become partakers of the Holy Spirit and have tasted the good word of God and the powers of the age to come. What is somebody who does that? If you do all that, what are you? You're a Christian. You're not blinded. You're not deceived. You're not a part of the world. You are a Christian. But if a Christian who has tasted the good word of God, the power of the age to come, if they saved, always saved? Is that what it says? That's not what mine says. It says, if they fall away. He is talking about Christians who have tasted the gift of the Holy Spirit, who have understood the Word of God, falling away. The Bible does not teach once saved, always saved. Hence, if it did, you could not fall away. That would not be possible. But it is possible. If they fall away, to renew them again to the repentance, since they crucify again for themselves the Son of God and put him to an open shame. And I tell you, people who claim to be Christians and return to their wickedness, that's what they do. They put Jesus Christ, our Savior, to open shame. And our Father is not pleased with that at all. It is clear from Scripture that a believer can fall away from the faith and be condemned, and that we as Christians have a responsibility to live a righteous life in obedience to God, and we should warn others of that, or we'll be guilty because we didn't warn them. We didn't tell them. You need to live righteously. Where you fall short, there is grace. But you had better be changing. Saved by works? Because I believe that we as Christians have a responsibility to live a righteous life in obedience to God. Many accuse me of believing and teaching we are saved by works. You ever been accused of that? I have. This is a false accusation, but unfortunately deceives many. Grace is not license to sin. I did several messages on that because that is so important. Grace is not license to sin. Romans 5:1-21. Therefore, having been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom also we have access by faith into his grace, in which we stand and rejoice in the hope of the glory of God. And not only that, but we also glory in tribulations, knowing that tribulation produces perseverance, and perseverance character, and character hope. Now hope does not disappoint, because the love of God has been poured out in our hearts by the Holy Spirit who is given to us. For when we were still without strength, in due time Christ died for the ungodly. And boy, we have been ungodly. This whole world has been ungodly, me included. For scarcely for a righteous man will one die, yet perhaps for a good man someone would even dare to die. But God demonstrates his own love toward us, and that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. You know, Christ died for me when I was a sinner. A wicked, no good sinner, he gave his life. I'm very grateful for that. I'm very thankful for that. I love him for that. Much more than having now been justified by his blood, we shall be saved from wrath through him. For if when we were enemies, we were reconciled to God through the death of his Son, much more, having been reconciled, we shall be saved by his life. We're not saved by his blood. We're brought back to the Father. We're reconciled. But we're saved by the life of our high priest sitting at the right hand of our Father, interceding for us daily. And we need it daily. We are saved by his life. I'm so thankful he's there beside the Father, saying, Father, I've been there. I understand the temptations. I didn't falter. But I had to fight Satan as a human being. You know, Jesus said, without the Father, I can do nothing. He had to rely on the Father, or he would have failed just like we failed. But he didn't fail. He succeeded. And he's at the right hand of our Father right now. For us. Saved by his life. And not only that, but we also rejoice in God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we have now received the reconciliation. Therefore, just as through one man sin entered the world, and death through sin, and thus death spread to all men, because all sin, only the Messiah, the only exception. For until the law, sin was in the world, but sin is not imputed, for there is no law. You know, if the law is done away, you can't sin, can you? But the law is not done away, and you can sin, and you can be condemned for that. Nevertheless, death reigned from Adam to Moses, even over those who had not sinned according to the likeness of the transgression of Adam, who is a type of him who has come. But the free gift is not like the offense. For if by the one man's offense many died, much more the grace of God and the gift by the grace of the one man, Jesus Christ, abounded to many. And the gift is not like that which came through the one who sinned. For the judgment which came from one offense resulted in condemnation. You know, one offense, condemnation. You know, I can be as, you know, one sin when I live and be as righteous as I can be for the rest of my life. It doesn't matter. That one sin is all it took. I'm condemned to death without the blood of my Savior. Works don't reconcile me to God. The blood of Jesus Christ and the forgiveness of those past sins. Works cannot forgive those past sins. But the blood of our Savior can and does. But the free gift which came from many offenses resulted in justification. For if by one man's offense death reigned through the one, much more those who receive abundance of grace and the gift of righteousness will reign in life through one, Jesus Christ. Therefore, as through one man's offense judgment came to all men, resulting in condemnation, even so, through one man's righteous act, the free gift came to all men, resulting in justification of life. For as by one man's disobedience many were made sinners, so also by one man's obedience many will be made righteous. Moreover, the law entered that the offense might abound, but where sin abounded, grace abounded much more. So that as sin reigned in death, even so grace might reign through righteousness to eternal life, Jesus Christ our Lord. Passover is wiped the past away. Those sins are history. Romans 6:1-23. What shall I say then? Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? I wonder what a Baptist minister would tell you. I wonder what a Protestant or a Catholic might tell you. I really would rather know what Romans tells me. Certainly not. How shall we who died to sin live any longer in it? Or do you not know that as many of us were baptized into Christ Jesus, were baptized into his death? Therefore we were buried with him through baptism into death, that just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in newness of life. You know, I want that as a Christian. I want to walk in the newness of life. I want to be more like God and less like Satan. For if we have been united together in the likeness of his death, certainly we also shall be in the likeness of his resurrection, knowing this, that our old man was crucified with him, that the body of sin might be done away with, that we should no longer be, well, we've heard that phrase before, haven't we? No longer be what? Slaves of sin. I don't want to be a slave of sin. Just as Israel should not have wanted to be a slave of Egypt. I want to be free. For he who has died has been freed from sin. We're not free to sin. We want to be free from sin. Very important. Now, if we died with Christ, we believe that we shall also live with him, knowing that Christ, having been raised from the dead, dies no more. Death no longer has dominion over him. For the death that he died to sin once for all. But the life that he lives to God. Likewise, you also reckon yourselves to be dead indeed to sin, but alive to God in Christ Jesus our Lord. Therefore, do not let sin reign in your mortal body, that you should obey it in its lust. Don't do that. And do not present your members as instruments of unrighteousness to sin, but present yourselves to God as being alive from the dead, and your members as instruments of righteousness to God. That's what we need to do. For sin shall not have dominion over you, for you are not under the law, but under grace. What then? Shall we sin because we are not under the law, but under grace? Certainly not. Do you not know to whom you present yourself slaves to obey? You are that one slaves whom you obey, whether of sin leading to death or of obedience leading to righteousness. That's the goal, turning away from sin and to righteousness. But God be thanked that though you were slaves of sin, yet you obeyed from the heart that form and doctrine to which you were delivered. And having been set free from sin, you become slaves of righteousness. I speak in human terms because of the weakness in your flesh. For just as you presented your members as slaves of uncleanness and of lawlessness leading to more lawlessness, you know, sin leads to more sin, doesn't it? And you think of David's sin with Bathsheba. It was, you know, a little sin, just seeing her. Then adultery, then lying, then killing. You know, sin upon sin upon sin. It feeds on itself. It makes us its slave. So now present your members as slaves of righteousness for holiness. And that's why we're here, brethren. We're trying. We're trying to get it right. We started out real bad in our past life. But at baptism, we're trying to turn a new leaf. For when you were slaves of sin, you were free in regard to righteousness. What fruit do you have then in the things of which you are now ashamed? For the end of those things is death. That's where sin leads. Death. Misery, suffering, death. We should know that. That was one of the things in conversion that God brought very clear to me. That's where it leads. Maybe fun for the moment, but it leads to death, to suffering. Not just suffering of ourselves, but also suffering of others, doesn't it? But now, having been set free from sin and having become slaves of God, you have your fruit to holiness and the end, everlasting life. For the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. We don't have an immortal soul, but there's another truth Satan has taken from the world, hasn't he? How did he take that truth from the world? He lies. He lies, and he lies, and he lies, and he lies. And you see in the world's religions today, lie upon lie upon lie upon lie. Little truth in there, a lot of lie. But you know, you take good food, and you put cyanide in it, you put a deadly poison in it, it's not good food anymore. Good food, poison, is poison. A little truth with a lie, it's still a lie. That's why Jesus said he has no truth in him. Even though there may be truth there, you mix that with the lie, it's still a lie. For the wages of sin is death, but the gift to have eternal life, we have to be given it as a gift. But the gift of God is eternal life in Jesus, in Christ Jesus our Lord. Grace is not license to sin. The wages of sin is death, and without repentance and change, grace will not remain. God realizes we fall short at times and we need that grace. And that grace is there for those times. Grace is not for future sins. It's for past sins. We must stop the vicious cycle of sin. But how does one receive grace? How is that possible? First, you need to read the Bible and believe that it truly is the Word of God. Now, how much of it do you need to read? How much of it? Enough for you to believe it is the Word of God. Now, for me, that was the entire book from Genesis to Revelation. I began that reading when I was 16 years old, but didn't get it completed until 3 attempts and when I was around the age of 19. To receive grace, you must repent of your sins. You must see yourself for the sinner that you truly are. And you must see the need for the blood of your Savior, Jesus Christ, the Messiah, to wipe those past sins away. You must accept Christ as your Savior and His shed blood cover your sins. You need to counsel with the minister to prepare yourself for the life of a Christian. It has its bumps. It has its trials. It has its difficulties. I won't deny that. But we are free. You must be baptized by being immersed in water in a watery grave that old man or woman dies. Come up new. You must have hands laid upon you and be prayed over, asking our Father to give you the Holy Spirit. And then you must live a righteous Christian life, obeying God's laws and repenting where you fall short and trying to do it right again. That's why we have Passover year after year after year after year. We don't quite get it right as Christians. We need that slate wiped totally clean every year and start new again. Clean slate. Let's start again. When you do these things and receive the gift of the Holy Spirit, then you become a Christian. You you become a begotten son or daughter of God, if you can actually comprehend that, you become a part of the family of God. God is not a Trinity. God is not a single entity. God is a family. That is one of the first huge truths the Holy Spirit must open your mind to as a Christian. It is a huge truth few really know and understand. God is a family. That's what Scripture teaches. Ephesians 3:8-21. These are some powerful scriptures. And when the Trinity was brought upon me, I really didn't have this scripture at that time, but I have it now. Let them try that again. I have this scripture. Ephesians 3:8-21. To me, who am less than the least of all the saints, this grace was given, that I should preach among the Gentiles the unsearchable riches of Christ, and to make all see what is the fellowship of the mystery, which from the beginning of the ages has been hidden in God, who created all things through Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ created all things. The Father did it through Him. The Father is not a single entity. To the intent that now the manifold wisdom of God might be made known by the church to the principalities and the powers in the heavenly places, according to the eternal purpose which He accomplished in Christ Jesus our Lord, in whom we have boldness and access with confidence through faith in Him. Therefore, I ask that you do not lose heart at my tribulations for you, which is your glory. For this reason, I bow my knees to the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, from whom the whole... What? What's that next word? Trinity? Single entity? Oh, what a powerful scripture this is that the world cannot yet see. Look at that word. It's right there in your Bible. Why don't they believe it? From whom the whole family in heaven and earth is named. And that He would grant to you according to the riches of His glory to be strengthened with might through His Spirit in the inner man. That Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith, that you, being rooted and grounded in love, may be able to comprehend with all the saints what is the width and length and depth and height, to know the love of Christ which passes knowledge, that you may be filled with all the fullness of God, not to Him who is able to do exceedingly abundantly above all that we ask or think, according to the power that works in us. To Him be glory in the church by Christ Jesus to all generations forever and ever. Amen. God is not a Trinity. The Word is not even in the Bible. What about that? Is the word family in the Bible? You just read it, didn't you? God is not three co-equal, inseparable entities. Jesus clearly shows that the Trinity is a lie. John 14:22-28. Judas, not Iscariot, said to Him, "Lord, how is it that You will manifest Yourself to us and not to the world?" Boy, that's a good question. How could God manifest Himself? How can Jesus Christ manifest Himself to us and not to the world? He does it, doesn't He? He does it. They got the Bible, but they don't see Jesus in it, do they? Jesus answered and said to him, "If anyone loves me, He will keep my word, and my Father will love him. Why don't they see him? If anyone loves me, he will keep my word, and my Father will love him. And we will come to him and make our home with him. He who does not love me does not keep my words. What was the question again? Lord, how is it that you will manifest yourself to us and not to the world? And this is the answer. What about that? He who does not love me does not keep my words, and the word which you hear is not mine, but the Father's who sent me. These things I have spoken to you while being present with you. But the Helper, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, he will teach you all things and bring to your remembrance all things that I said to you. You know, the Holy Spirit opens our minds. We didn't figure this out on our own. No way. Not possible. Peace I leave with you. My peace I give to you, not as the world gives do I give to you. Let not your heart be troubled, neither let it be afraid. You have heard me say to you, I am going away and coming back to you. If you love me, you would rejoice because I said, I am going to the Father, for the Father is greater than I. That is not a Trinity. The Father is the greatest of all. Greater than our Savior, than our Messiah, than the King of Kings, than the one who created all things. The Father is greater. John 10, 22 through 30. John 10, 22 through 30. Now it was the Feast of Dedication in Jerusalem, and it was winter. Jesus walked in the temple in Solomon's porch. Then the Jews surrounded him and said, how long do you keep us in doubt? If you are the Christ, that word Christ, another word for that, makes it more clear to me, is Messiah. If you are the Messiah, tell us plainly. And Jesus answered them, I told you, and you do not believe. The works that I do in my Father's name, they bear witness of me. But you do not believe. And why does Jesus say they don't believe? Because you are not of my sheep. As I said to you, my sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me. And I give them eternal life, and they shall never perish, neither shall anyone snatch them out of my hand. My Father, who has given to me, is greater than all. Father is the greatest. And no one is able to snatch them out of my Father's hand. I and my Father are one. He is greater, but he's one. We'll get to that. So how do you think that I know that they are separable? You know, that's part of the Trinity doctrine too, that they cannot be separated. I did have this one when it was brought to me. I saw very clearly he cannot be a Trinity because he is a separable entity. I know that from Scripture. Mark 15, 33 through 34. Mark 15, 33 through 34. Now when the sixth hour had come, there was darkness over the whole land until the ninth hour. And at the ninth hour, Jesus cried out with a loud voice, saying, Eloi, Eloi, lama sabachthani. Which is translated, my God, why have you forsaken me? Why did God separate from the Messiah? Jesus, our Savior, knew the answer. And you had better know the answer. It is a rhetorical question. The answer should be obvious, and the answer is obvious to a true Christian. God separated from Christ because our sins were laid upon Him. And even His only begotten Son, when He has sins upon Him, God the Father, the greatest of all, will turn His back. And He did so for 3 days and three nights. Matthew 12:38-42. Then some of the scribes and Pharisees answered, saying, "Teacher, we want to see a sign from you." But he answered and said to them, "An evil and adulterous generation seeks after a sign, and no sign will be given to it except for the sign of the prophet Jonah. For as Jonah was 3 days and three nights in the belly of the great fish, so will the Son of Man be 3 days and three nights in the heart of the earth. The men of Nineveh will rise up in the judgment with his generation and condemn it because they repented at the preaching of Jonah. And indeed, a greater than Jonah is here. The queen of the south will rise up in the judgment with this generation and condemn it. For she came from the ends of the earth to hear the wisdom of Solomon. And indeed, the greater than Solomon is here. So am I saying Jesus was killed and dead for 3 days and three nights, totally separated from God? Mark 8:31. That's what he believed. And I believe he knew what he was talking about. But the world doesn't believe he knows what he was talking about. Mark 8:31. And he began to teach them that the Son of Man must suffer many things and be rejected by the elders and the chief priests and scribes and be killed. And after 3 days, rise again. That, brethren, is what Jesus taught. But precious few really believe it. Most professing Christians believe in a Friday crucifixion and a Sunday morning resurrection, which is totally unscriptural. You can't get 3 days and three nights in that time span. He said, "They will kill me, and I will rise the third day." And most also do not believe that he died and ceased to have consciousness. They think, like us, he had an immortal soul, so he went down to hell or heaven, or I don't know where exactly they think he went. They don't believe he died. They don't believe he was killed. But that's what the Master taught. They will kill me, and I will be in the heart of the earth 3 days and three nights. It's not their time to understand yet. Their day will come. I don't stand in condemnation there. The day will come, and when it does, we'll help them. God is also not a single entity. Ask a typical Jew what God is, and they will probably tell you he is a single, all-powerful entity. But the Bible does not teach that either. Although it won't do much good to try and have a Jew turn to the New Testament Scripture, will it? Because they don't believe it anyway. Well, we'll just turn them to the Old Testament, won't we? Genesis 1:26-28. Then God said to us, "Let us make man in our image." according to our likeness. Let them have dominion over the fish of the sea, over the birds of the air, and over the cattle, over the earth, and over every creeping thing that creeps on the earth. So God created man in his own image. In the image of God, he created him. Male and female, he created them. Then God blessed them, and God said to them, be fruitful and multiply, fill the earth and subdue it. Have dominion over the fish of the sea, over the birds of the air, and over every living thing that moves on the earth. Now, did I read that right? Let us make man in our image according to our likeness. That sounds more like having more than one, doesn't it? What it sounds like to me? Us and our. How can you have that? You know, Jesus said that too. My Father and I are one. How can you be one and more than one at the same time? How's that possible? Well, maybe I'll just scoot back up a scripture or two. Verse 24. Genesis 2:24. Therefore a man shall leave his father and mother and be joined to his wife, and they shall become one flesh. Two people. One flesh. Now wait a minute. How can you have two people, a man and a woman, become one? What's the word I'm looking for? What word describes this multiple entities as one? Let's see. What word comes to mind? I got it. Family. What about that? That's a family. And God said he made them in his image. Man and woman become one. More than one, but one. It's not a trinity. It's not a single entity. It's a family. And there it is. Right in Genesis. How many have read over that? How many cannot see that today? So should the Jews believe that God is a family and that we are his children, sons of God, so to speak? Father, son, family, husband, wife, family. Should the Jews believe that? Psalms 82:1-8. Psalms 82:1-8. God stands in the congregation of the mighty. He judges among the gods. How long will you judge unjustly and show partiality to the wicked, Selah? Defend the poor and the fatherless, do justice to the afflicted and needy, deliver the poor and the needy, free them from the hand of the wicked. They do not know, nor do they understand. They walk about in darkness. All the foundations of the earth are unstable. I said, you are gods, and all of you are children by the Most High. But you shall die like men and fall like one of the princes. Arise, O God, judge the earth, for you shall inherit all nations. The day will come when our Messiah, our Savior, will inherit all nations. That's not happened yet, but it's coming. I hope you can see that. Now, did the Jews know about this scripture in Jesus' day? Didn't really know about it, and so, you know, they didn't know about it. They're not guilty of it. Oh, I think they knew about this scripture, brethren. I'm quite sure of it. Do you know why I think they knew about this scripture? Because he quoted it to them in John 10:33-38. Jesus quoted this scripture. The Jews answered him, saying, for a good work we do not stone you, but for blasphemy, and because you, being a man, make yourself God. You ever been accused of that? I have. You're like saying you're going to be gods. So? Jesus answered them, "Is it not written in your law, 'I said, you are gods'? If he called them gods to whom the word of God came and the scripture cannot be broken, do you say of him whom the Father sanctified and sent into the world, 'You are blaspheming because I said, I am the Son of God'? If I do not do the works of my Father, do not believe me. But if I do, but you do not believe me, believe the works that you may know and believe that the Father is in me and I in him." So it's pretty clear. Any other scriptures to show that Jesus is a separate entity from God, but still God? How about Psalms 110, 1 through 7? I like this one. Psalm 110, 1 through 7. "The Lord said to my Lord, 'Sit at my right hand till I make your enemies your footstool. The Lord shall send the rod of your strength out of Zion, rule in the midst of your enemies. Your people shall be volunteers in the day of your power, and the beauties of holiness from the womb of the morning. You have the dew of your youth. The Lord has sworn and will not relent. You are a priest forever according to the order of Melchizedek." Wonder who that could be. I wonder who the Jews think that could be. "The Lord is at your right hand. He shall execute kings in the day of his wrath. He shall judge among the nations. He shall fill the places with dead bodies. He shall execute the heads of many countries. He shall drink of the brook of the wayside. Therefore, he shall lift up the head." Not enough? One another? How about Psalms 2? That's real early on in the Psalms, isn't it? Psalms 2, 1 through 12. "Why do the nations rage and the people plot a vain thing? The kings of the earth set themselves and the rulers take counsel together against the Lord and against his anointed, saying, 'Let us break their bonds in pieces and cast away their cords from us.' He who sits in the heavens shall laugh. The Lord shall hold them in derision. Then he shall speak to them in his wrath and distress, them in his deepest displeasure. Yet I have set my king on the holy hill of Zion. I will declare the decree. The Lord has said to me, 'You are my son. Today I have begotten you.'" Wonder who he's talking about there. I know who he's talking about there. "Ask of me and I will give you the nations for your inheritance and the ends of the earth for your possession." Maybe if the world believed that Jesus Christ was coming back to reign the world, they would know who he's talking about too. "You shall break them with a rod of iron. You shall dash them to pieces like a potter's vessel. Now therefore be wise, O kings. Be instructed, you judges of the earth. Serve the Lord with fear and rejoice with trembling." You know, isn't that what we do at the feast day? We rejoice, but with trembling. We do fear our loving God. We want to be on his good side, not the bad side. Because that bad side, it can be pretty tough, as he's saying right here. No, we don't want to be on the bad side. We want to kiss the Son. We want to kiss our Savior. You know, when he came, there were women who kissed his feet. They loved him so much. That's the way we need to be. We'll kiss his feet. "Lest he be angry and you perish in the way when his wrath is kindled but a little. Blessed are all those who put their trust in him." God is a family. Jesus was the God of the Old Testament, and he will be the God of the millennium that rules all nations. Father, Son, that's a family. husband and wife, Jesus Christ, the husband, the church is the bride. Husband, wife, that's a family. We are the children of our Father, Jesus Christ being our brother. You know what that sounds like to me? I bet you know. Sounds just like a family. A family of God. But sadly, most people who claim to be Christians don't even believe this truth about God, do they? Do they believe He is a family? Do they teach it? They don't believe that God is a family. It is not their time to see these things yet. The Bible is a coded book. And without God's Holy Spirit to open our eyes to see the truths, we cannot see them either. I read the Bible when I was around 16. I didn't see it. Not till God opened my mind. I could not see it. But when He did, you wonder, how can't they all see this? We forget. We couldn't see it either. However, if your eyes are open to it, and you are being called, and if you are not baptized, you should consider counseling so you can receive the full gift of the Holy Spirit. So you can take up the cross and follow your Savior. And for those of you who do not understand, we do not stand in condemnation of you. We're accused of that. We're accused of condemning the world. It's not true. We don't stand in condemnation. We stand ready to teach when God opens their eyes as He has opened our eyes through the Holy Spirit. We also stand as examples of people putting sin out of our lives and remaining free from the bondage of sin. My dearly beloved brothers and sisters in the family of God, go and sin no more.